God wants you to be diligent about what he's called you to do, because you can succeed, and he wants you to succeed, and I'm going to tell you, his power is available to you, and it's here now.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Aren't you glad that the blood will never lose its power? Praise his holy name. Get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, we thank you once again for the privilege of hearing your word. We pray that you would take this word, unfold it, make it relevant to us, each one of us individually and all of us collectively. Show us what you would that we would know in this text today. And as you minister to our hearts, so minister power that we might practice the principles and receive the profit and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And every believer said, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 1 starts off, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, many suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Peter here in this word to the body of Christ is challenging us to be careful how we treat the brethren, how we understand what period it is in which we live, how that we should understand what place it is in which we live, and how we should comprehend the people, again, of God, to whom we are connected by way of Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things that I think is so helpful for us to understand is, as he begins this word, and this word, of course, charity, which is, of course, love, and it comes from the deeper portion of the word love, which literally comes from the agape realities of God, meaning that unconditional love, that everlasting love, the real love that God has shown to us. Look at what he says in verse 1. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh. Isn't that this? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now listen at Peter talk here, because as Peter is making clear that everything that we know, everything that we now experience, everything that we now have come as a result of what Jesus Christ suffered from in the flesh. He literally paid for our salvation, and along with our salvation, the benefits of being in the royal family of God. He did it all through the cost of giving his life, sacrificing his life in the flesh, dying on the cross, so that he could pay a penalty for our sins, for our shortcomings, for our souls that we could not do for ourselves. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be presented sinless before the Father. Now, he's making clear here, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Look at what he says. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What it means now, when you come to the place as you begin to grow and mature in Christ, you begin to suffer a lot of things in the flesh. First of all, because you desire to please God rather than in the flesh. It doesn't suggest that you are perfect. It suggests that you are maturing. It suggests that you are steadily evolving and you're becoming more disciplined and more defined. And the way that you used to act as a baby, you no longer act that way as a young adult. You no longer act that way as a mature adult. You no longer act that way as a maturing believer. And so there are things then that your flesh suffers that it didn't suffer before you started maturing, because you did what you wanted to do. But then as you start yielding to his will, you stop doing what the flesh wants you to do, and then the flesh starts acting up. The flesh wars with the spirit. Anybody ever been in that war? Your mind tells you one thing, but the spirit tells you another thing. And there is a war, Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, that happens on the inside. And if that war has not happened on the inside of you, my brothers and sisters, you are not where you ought to be. Because here's what you need to know. Just because you're saved don't mean you're converted. And so what you've got to understand is, because you are saved, you have a right to be converted. And the process of pain doesn't start till conversion begins. See, the devil don't mind you being saved just as long as you act unsaved. Devil don't mind you being saved just as long as you don't honor the Lord and love the Lord and treat your brother and sister the way God wants you. God, the devil don't mind you being saved just as long as folk can't tell it. Devil don't mean no good to you, so he don't mind you being saved. He just don't want you to act saved. He don't want you to live saved. He don't want you to truly be converted. I wish I had a witness. And so as you begin to mature, you start saying, you know what? No, I'm not going to do this no more. Or the conviction becomes so strong that it begins to turn your will from the flesh to the will of God. And that's a process, brothers and sisters. It doesn't happen overnight, but you can tell when it begins. Because any little change in the flesh opposes that change. Because the flesh is about the natural, and that is controlled by the enemy. But when you start succumbing, when you start surrendering, when you start submitting to the spirit, the flesh then feels that change. And so then you start realizing more and more and more that you cease, and as you cease from sin, you begin to get stronger, but it comes with a price. Look at verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. As you begin to mature and as you begin to grow and as you begin to see God's word and his will and his way becoming more a part of your life, you stop trying to please men. Because what you become eminently aware of is this: if I try to please man above God, I'm not going to please either one of them. But if I please God, he'll make even my enemies to be at peace with me. So it means you have to come to a point and place in your life where you decide, who am I going to please? Have you ever tried to please somebody? Well, let me just make it a little more plain. Have you ever tried to please yourself? And you got yourself what yourself thought he wanted? And after you got yourself what yourself thought he wanted, yourself wanted something else? You said, well, self, you told me you would be happy with this. Yeah, but I ain't happy no more. So it's, how many of you be real enough to say it's hard to please yourself, less known pleasing somebody else? Amen. That's a reality. Because that's flesh. That's natural. Bible says a man's eyes are never filled. In other words, he say, I just want this. But when he gets there, he said, nah, I want that. And when he gets there, he said, I want that. And it just, the old folk used to say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. And you got the place where you wanted more than you could actually have. Look at what verse 3 says. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, when you were a sinner, when you were back in those days doing those things, it was all right then because you were out of the word, out of the will, out of the way of God. It was okay to suffice, to sacrifice, to do, to submit to those things of the flesh. It says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, meaning just doing everything you thought you were big enough to do, it was all right because you were out there in the world and that's the way of the world. But look at what the word says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now that you've been saved, and if you're still, and that's why you got to be careful about the company you hang out with. Saved folk ought to fellowship with saved folk. I'm not saying you can't have interaction with sinners, because there is a need for that. There is a necessity for that. But the purpose of that is to bring the message of Jesus Christ to them. You should not have fellowship with sinners. Listen, wait, Pastor, what do you mean you should not? Fellowship is different from witnessing. Fellowship is different from being a part of a situation where you are made to be a representative and a light in darkness. You've got to realize the difference. The difference in terms of fellowship, meaning that you are with those who have like spirit, of like mind, of like salvation. That's where those of you who are saved, who are in the company of other saved folk, will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, will build up one another, will encourage one another. But sinners will not do that for you. See, if you're in the company of folk and you got to keep hearing gossip and mess and things of the world and all that stuff, it vexes your spirit. You can't really have no fellowship. The Bible says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? See, you're fooling yourself if you can call yourself saved and talk about you got sinner friends. See, because one is going to influence the other. Now, if I'm with sinners to save sinners, that's a whole nother story. If I'm with sinners to witness to sinners, that's a whole nother story. If I'm there in the midst of sinners to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a whole nother story. But I ain't to just hang out with sinners for the sake of saying sinners are my friends. Listen to me well. You can't hang out with folk who do anything and glorify God in the same vein.
That's why, parents, if you know your children are hanging out with folk who do drugs and drink and have all kinds of crazy, perverted activities and lifestyle, you need to tell your child, train your child, baby, that's not the kind of folk you want to hang out with.
Come on. Teach it.
Well, I got friends who drink, but I don't drink. Maybe not now. And maybe the drinking might not ever be your part, but there are other things, devious things, dirty things, ungodly things that they do that you might pick up on that gets in your spirit. It was all right when you were unsaved, but you're saved now. And then when you become saved, your desires become saved, your appetite becomes saved, your action, your ambition, your activities become saved. And what happens is the unsaved sees a change. And then they start speaking evil of you. Oh, you are holy now. Yes, I am. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not holier than thou, but I am holy because he died to make me holy. And so you realize that you don't even desire to hang out that way no more. Ain't nothing sensible about staying up till 1, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, drinking, talking, call yourself having fun. Then you got to get up if you're responsible and go to work the next morning.
Come on.
With a lack of sleep, you're working on an imbalance of sleep, so therefore you can't think right, can't act right, can't give the best of yourself, don't feel right. You wonder why you got a hangover, you wonder why you feel so sluggish, you wonder why you ain't got no energy. It's because of your lifestyle. When you're saved, you got to change something. You got to know that this body is not yours. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You need to go to bed, get you some rest, learn how to eat right. Y'all not hearing me here. It's a change. You don't go out when you get paid on Friday night and hang out the whole weekend and then come back and get ready for the next week and then spend half of your money acting a fool. It's a change. And so you then begin to desire the things of God. But notice this, those who do not desire the things of God will talk about you. Somebody's not hearing me here. Now I got news for you. Listen to me well. If anybody is talking bad about the good you do, they are suspect. Because they ought to be trying to do the good, too. And the devil is being revealed. Don't be fooled. Everybody that comes to church ain't saved. And some brothers come to church to find a good woman, and some women come to church to find a good man. But let me pull notice on right now here that everybody up in here ain't saved, baby. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. And just because they're in the house of God, you go back into the book of Job and you'll see Satan showed up at church too. Angels of God were making their report. God looked around the congregation, saw Satan. Say, Satan, where you going? Where you been? I've been to and fro in the earth seeking whom I may devour. Now he's at church. Lord, I wish I had a witness. So I'm just trying to help you understand that there are some people in some places where they who know that you are saved and are right and are trying to do right will speak evil of you because that is a part of who they are as an unregenerated soul. They get mad with you because you don't want to do the things you used to do. I remember when we were friends. Yeah, y'all know something about that. I mean, yeah, but we ain't that no more. I got a new friend. His name is Jesus. He sticketh closer than a brother. Listen at this word. The Bible says, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? See, what you become keenly aware is you can't do all the things you used to do because now you're made aware of the fact that you've got to give an account to somebody who's ready to say any moment now, your time is up. And what have you done with your time? Your season is up. And what have you done in your season? Your life is up. And what have you done with your life? While the world and the sinners are uncognizant of this reality, the believer is. We know that when we die, we've got to give an account. We have got to give an account to God. See, they don't know they've got to give an account, but we do know we've got to give an account. So they got crazy and strange and all the rest of that don't know that there's coming a day they're going to have to deal with that's called the day of reckoning. But we do know. That's why when we fall, we get down on our knees and say, forgive me, Father. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we start recognizing the moment we sin, the spirit of conviction comes upon us and say, now you were wrong for doing that. And you say, I'm sorry. And you pray and you go to God and you get that out of you, because if you don't, you're going to have to answer for that in a whole nother way. How many of us know right and still have done wrong? No, excuse me, and still do wrong. See, every hand ought to go up, because you're lying if you say you know right and still don't do wrong. You know it's wrong to lie. You just lied by not holding up your hand. That means you are not. That means you are perfect then. And if that's the case, you shouldn't be down here on earth. Because that means he's through with you. And if he's through with you, you're in the wrong place. Amen, somebody. But look at what the word says, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. That's why God wants everybody to hear the gospel. That's why we've got to preach it to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the rich, to the poor, to the black, to the white, and every other color in between. That's why we've got to preach the gospel so that every man hears, because every man is going to have to give an account. And the word says that's for that cause. The gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, the truth of the matter is we're made of dust and divinity. Flesh represents the dust. The Spirit represents the divinity. And the truth of the matter is we're going to have to deal with all of the temptations, the trials, the tribulations, the tuggings, the yearnings, the appetites of the flesh. But we've got to deal with them in the power of the Spirit. If we walk according to the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if we walk in the desires of the flesh, we will not fulfill the desire of the Spirit. And so we need to recognize that in this flesh, we ought to walk in a victorious manner, recognizing and understanding that the Spirit of God can conquer, can control, and can change anything in the flesh that's not like God. And so when we begin to recognize that and understand that and arm ourselves with this truth, it gives us power to fight against the enemy and all of the things that he brings against us. Look again at what the word says. It says, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Time is winding up. It's almost over. It's just about gone. It literally means we don't have playtime no more. Recess is over. It's almost time to be dismissed. Listen at what this word says again. Be ye therefore sober.
All right.
Playing games. Being silly. Acting foolish. Getting drunk and high, all of that mess, it's no longer time for that. You must be sober, alert. You must be on your guard. You must have a clear mind and a clear focus. Look at what the Word of God says. And watch unto prayer. And watch unto prayer. See, you're sobered up so you can see some stuff you wouldn't see if you weren't sober. With a clear mind. mind, you are able to see and understand some things you wouldn't be able to see and understand with a clear mind. And by having a clear and sober mind, when you pray, God will show you some stuff that he doesn't reveal to those who don't talk to him. Y'all getting quiet here in the house. You are watching unto prayer, or you are watching prayerfully.
Yeah, that's right.
And so it means literally that you are in that place where you are praying and you're saying, God, show me. God, show me. I missed you on this, God, but show me.
Come on.
I fell short on that, but God, show me.
Yeah.
I didn't make the mark on this, God, show me. And you are praying and you're watching, because how many of you know God is showing you, but you just ain't looking? How many times have God shown you something that's been right there before your eyes all the time, but you didn't have them open to see? You looked at it, you looked around it, you looked above it, you looked under it, but you never looked at it and saw what God wanted you to see. Anybody ever had that situation? How many times have you ever been looking for something and it was right in front of your face and you didn't recognize it or identify it? Let me tell you something that happened. I know y'all not gonna believe this. But one day I was looking for my glasses. And I was looking high and low for my glasses. And after getting, you know, fed up and couldn't find the glasses and all the rest of that, looked everywhere, I thought, I got in my car and I said, well, I'm gonna just have to go and drive like that. And looked in the mirror. Jesus. I know y'all ain't never had no crazy thing like that ever happen to you. Right there. And so sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we don't recognize that until we're in a sober place, that when we're in a conscious place, that we're in a place where God will show things to us or make it plain or give us the ability to see it in spite of our natural ability to overlook it, we will miss God every time. Now, look at this last verse, because this is where I was trying to get to and my time is gone. The word says, and above all things. Somebody say, above all things.
Above all things.
This is where Peter say, if this were in a sermonic presentation, this is where he'd say, I'm closing now. And you know, good Baptists wake up when the preacher say, I'm closing. They'd be like, they hunched, all right now, we about to have some church. And above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love. Listen at this. Among who? Among yourselves. Now this is important, because Peter is talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to brothers and sisters, and he's saying, listen, if anybody ought to have a strong love one for the other, it ought to be the body of Christ. You should have a strong love for your brother or sister, and your brother or sister should have a strong love for and toward you. Listen to what it says again. It says, for love, charity, shall, somebody say it will, cover the multitude of sins. Love will cover.
Yes, it will.
If it's fervent and powerful love, the multitude of sins. Love, real love, looks beyond. It's not blind. It sees it, but it doesn't let it shortchange the love. Love, real, fervent, godly love, listen at this, covers the multitude. That's why when Peter asked the question, Lord, if my brother offend me seven times, shall I forgive him all seven times? Jesus said, you ain't got enough times there, Peter. Let's make it 70 times seven. Let's increase the multitude of times that your brother is going to offend you. Your brother is going to let you down. Your brother or sister is going to disappoint you. Your brother or sister is going to fall short. Your brother or sister will not reach the mark. Your brother or sister will not hold up the standard. Your brother or sister is going to be in that place that you know they ought not be. He says, but in every situation, you who are the stronger should bear the infirmities of the weak. Now listen to what he's saying. He's not saying condone the sin.